Urban the late Linda Dooley. He's married to Colleen Carney Dooley. And you're here.
Yes,
that's good. Three kids and a granddaughter. He's been preaching full time for more than 17 years in Ohio, Tennessee, and Kentucky. We call that the Northern Bible Belt. In July of 2009, he began working with the Point Pleasant Congregation in Hebron, Kentucky, after serving the church in Paulding, Ohio for 9 years. He's conducted gospel meetings and preached in lectureships in 12 states, conducted two mission trips to Chennai, India in 2006 and 2009. He's written for several Brotherhood publications and is a regular writer for West Virginia Christian, published several tracts, written Bible class curriculum, and is currently working on three books for Enrightened Studios. I checked that on the web. That's right. Enrightened Studios. He's set to graduate from Heritage Christian University in May with a BA in Biblical Studies, a minor in Ministry, and then he'll begin his studies for an MA in New Testament this fall at Freed Hardeman University. We are very pleased to have to share with us the third message in our gospel meeting on He's Still Working on Me, with a lesson on being a better spouse. Our speaker is Brother Tim Dooley.
Goody. Oh, I may take a second here just to settle down, and hopefully you'll bear with me, and I promise I'll have us out of here by midnight, or thereabout. Thank you so much for your patience and for being here tonight. Thank you to the elders and to Scott for the invitation to be with you. I've been looking forward to this night ever since Scott and I talked about this, and I'm so grateful to be here. Let me first of all tell you something that you already know. This is a wonderful congregation. I'm so thankful for this congregation. And you all have a godly eldership here, and I'm so thankful for them. And you all have a great preacher. You have a great godly man serving this congregation. And I love Scott. He ain't all there. I thought tonight was bad. He came down to Hebron several years ago to speak. This is a true story. He came down to speak on our seniors' lunch. He came down, and before he got there, I heard this news report. They said somebody was driving on the wrong side of the road on I-75. And so I called Scott. I said, Scott, I want you to be careful. I said, there's a report. Somebody's driving the wrong way on 75. He said, there's not one. There's 100 of them. That's your preacher, but you already know that. But I've really been looking forward to this night for quite some time. Let's make sure this thing's working here. So, 24 days from today will mark 21 years ago that I stood right here, right about right here, in this spot. And I looked up, some of y'all were here. And I looked up, and those back doors right there open. And the most beautiful girl I've ever seen, with her hand in her father's arm, walked through those two doors, to walk down this aisle, and agreed to be my wife. 21 years ago, Colleen and I were married right here, in this auditorium. I've been looking forward to this day for a while. Because let me tell you something. 21 years ago, I thought I knew her. I thought I knew what love was. I love her more today. And if God blesses me with another 21 years with her, I hope I love her that much more than marriage. Takes work. Marriage takes effort. And there is a spiritual analogy to our marriages. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, we all sin and continue to fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. None of us spend a day probably without saying something we shouldn't say, seeing something we shouldn't lay our eyes on, thinking something we shouldn't think, doing something we should not do. But because that's true, doesn't change my behavior to the extent that I just get up in the morning and go, well, I'm going to sin anyway, I just might as well get it over with. No, I get up in the morning and I think, you know what? As a child of God today, I need to be a better Christian than I was yesterday. I need to be as faithful to God today as I can possibly be. And I understand that sometime during this day, I'm going to stumble and fall. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. I'm going to think something I shouldn't think. I'm going to do something. Hopefully I recognize that quickly. And I take the necessary actions to change my behavior and ask God to forgive me. And then do what I need to do to be right with Him. And when I lay down my head tonight, I'm going to ask God to forgive me and help me to be a better Christian tomorrow than I was today. See, I think that's what it means to be faithful. See, that's exactly what John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son continues to cleanse us. To me, that's what marriage is. What? Ask my wife if I'm a... No, don't. No. Ask my wife if I'm a perfect husband. How many of you think she'll say, you're right. Thanks. Yeah, you're right. But ask her if I'm faithful. See, that's the difference. I'm not going to be a perfect Christian, but I can be faithful. And I can't be a perfect husband, but I can be faithful. But that doesn't mean that I just give in to it. Since I can't be a perfect husband, I'm not just going to throw caution to the wind. Because this girl right here, that stood right here and married me 21 years ago, she means everything. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading. Most of you know this verse. You've read this before. You've had it read. You've had it preached to you. But I want to share a few things with you tonight that may help your marriage, that may help your relationship with your spouse, that may help with your relationship with God. Verse 22. Wives, reading from the New King James. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ is subject to, or the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, what does that mean? So we talk, you know, big macho guys. I would die for my wife, right? I would give my life for her. But very few men are willing to live their lives for their wife. I don't care if you die for her, live for her. Does she mean anything to you? Just as Christ, what did Christ give for us? He gave everything. Yes, He gave His life on the cross. But He gave the life that He lived for some 33 years on this earth. He gave it for us. Aren't we supposed to be different? Living sacrifices. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be a living sacrifice for your spouse. Live for her. Live for Him. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word,
that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, I want you to think about that. We're going to come back to that, the idea, the context of what Paul is saying here in a few moments. But notice what he says. He said, you love your wife just as you ought to love yourself. How do we love our spouses? Now, we're going to talk about three things tonight, if you give me the time. We're going to talk about three aspects of our marriages that we can do better at. And just as God is still working on me to be a better Christian every day, as I worship, pray, study, live for Him, He's still working on me to be a better spouse, too. And the Word of God gives us everything we need, Paul wrote to Titus. He gives us everything we need in His Word. And that includes how to have better marriages. And so, I want to look at a couple things. The first thing I want to talk about, and let's get the uncomfortable stuff out of the way first. Let's talk about the physical relationship. I grew up, I believe, in a day and time when it was taboo to talk about the physical relationship between a husband and wife. We just didn't talk about it. Our parents didn't talk about it, and our grandparents didn't talk about it. Right? And I believe that because we didn't talk about it, it led to some misunderstandings about the physical relationship. The Bible does not treat the physical relationship between a husband and a wife as something that's taboo. We're going to talk about it in a moment, but Paul talks fairly graphically about the marriage relationship, the physical aspect of the marriage relationship in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to go to that in just a moment. We're going to look at that. The Song of Solomon. And I grew up, again, hearing preachers tell me that the Song of Solomon was just an analogy of Christ's love for the church. I don't think that's right. I think you can make an analogy out of that, but I don't think that's why it was written. It's a love story about the king and his wife. And about their marriage and their relationship with one another. So let's talk about this. And I'll be just as frank as I can be, but we're not going to be graphic. We're going to be tactful about this. And I want to do this by looking at three principles. And the first one is the principle of one. It's the principle of one. In order to understand how to be a better spouse in the physical relationship with your husband or with your wife, we need to understand that God created us from the very beginning to be one. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, if you will. Genesis chapter 2, we know the story. Beginning in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Stop there for a second. I believe Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs, I just ran into it. My car blew up with oil all over the road someplace, and it's stuck someplace, and then there's traffic. And I was going to advise y'all, you ever in the Cincinnati area, come see us, you know, stay out of Cincinnati. The Bible tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above. Now, he says here, it's not good for man to be alone. So what do you think God does? He gives man something good to fill that void. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, compatible for him. Comparable to him. Suitable for him. You know, growing up, I wondered, what does that help me think? What does help me? You know, I thought it was one word. He made a helper that was compatible with him. A helper that was suitable for him. Someone who could fill the void in his life. Someone who could make him whole. So he says, I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable for him. And the Lord caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Now notice the man's response. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be one. They shall mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. It wasn't good for him to be alone. We are one. And when Colleen agreed to marry me, we became one. Here's the problem. Most marriages fail. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years and continue to do so. I had a young lady, one of our young ladies is a sophomore at Free Hardeman this year. She's 20 years old. She's getting married next January. Came to me yesterday and asked me to do their marriage counseling for them this summer. What I see in most marriages is this. What I hear most often is this. Well, I don't get what I want. It's me, and I'm not satisfied with it. That's what the guy's saying, and the woman's sitting over here and goes, well, he doesn't care about me and what I think and what I wish and what I... You see the problem? He thinks there's something wrong with her because he's not getting his way. She thinks there's something wrong with him because she's not getting her way. And because we're one, it's not... Listen, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. If I'm going to be the kind of spouse that God wants me to be, that I want to be for my wife, that she needs me to be, then I have to take full responsibility for the success or failure of our marriage on my shoulders. If our marriage is going to work, it's going to work because I'm going to make it work. And you know what? If my wife has that same attitude, our marriage will work. And we'll grow together and we'll be stronger and we'll be the kind of spouse that we need to be for each other. That we want to be for each other, and the kind of spouse that God wants us to be. The principle of one. Number two, the principle of possession. This is going to cause some... Society isn't going to like this. Now, I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with me. I'm going to make a rather bold statement that, again, society and feminists will not like it. They just won't like it. But they will. I hate to even say this. She's my property. You keep your hands off her. She belongs to me. And guess what? I belong to her. I'm her property. I belong to her. She owns me. And I don't have the right to give myself to anybody else, and she doesn't have the right to give herself to anybody else, because she's mine. And I'm hers. Is that fair enough to say? Now, the world doesn't want to hear that. I'm nobody's property. If you're married, yes, you are. Read 1 Corinthians 7 with me, beginning verse 1. Now, concerning the thing which I wrote to you, it's not good for man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, which I prefer fornication there, call it what it is. It's a sexual relationship outside of marriage. There's nothing wrong. Again, there's nothing taboo about the sexual relationship inside of marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But the sexual relationship outside of marriage is fornication. So to avoid fornication, verse 2, let every man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife. Now, wait a minute. Back there. Because of fornication, let each man what? Have his own wife. What does that sound like? It's possession. And let each woman have her own husband. What's that? Possession. Let the husband then render due benevolence to his wife, the affection that's due her, Likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. Why? She belongs to him. Now, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 5 just a minute ago. We belong to Christ, do we not? Just as I belong as the bride to Christ, and I'm submissive to him in all things, so let wife be to their own husband. Why? Because it's possession. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. Do not deprive one another, except be it with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen, we all understand that we have needs. Physical needs. A woman has physical needs, a man has physical needs. And this is what I hear. Well, he's just understaffed. Well, maybe he is, but maybe he's understaffed. Maybe the wife's not fulfilling his needs. And then I hear from him, well, she's just rich. Well, maybe she is. Maybe she's just not getting the affection that she needs. But we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But what happens, listen, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we're told as Christians to out-love one another, to outdo one another in loving one another. If that's true of you and I as Christians, ought that not be true of your husband and wife relationship? Shouldn't you be trying to out-love each other? It's not about what I can get from her. It's about what I can do for her. And when we start thinking like that, our marriages will begin to grow. They'll begin to heal. And we'll stop seeing the divorce and the... What happens when the needs aren't met? I can tell you story after story tonight of infidelity. Preacher recently, some of you probably know, was arrested for soliciting prostitution. Broke my heart. I pray for him and for his family. I can't imagine what they're going through. Another friend of mine, gospel preacher, found out that his wife had been carrying on an 11 to 13 year affair with another preacher. And then when he took her back and he forgave her for it, and they were trying to work that things out, several years later, found out she was back carrying on the affair again. Well, then he gets up and tells everybody that it's his fault because he's addicted to pornography. What kind of mess have we made of our relationships? Because it's about me. You know, it's not about me. Just as Christianity is not about me, it's not about what I wish, what I like, what I think, what I feel, what I desire. It's what God says, what God owed because of His love sacrifice for me. And I'm to live in accordance with His will. The same thing holds true for our marriages. So when these needs aren't met and they're not taken care of, it leads, and I'm not saying it justifies it. Don't get me wrong. If a man is addicted to pornography, he needs to get help, and he needs to repent of that sin, and he needs to change. That does not give his wife the right to go out and commit adultery. And if she's not fulfilling his needs at home, it doesn't give him the right to go out and try to hook up with somebody else. But there's a reason why this stuff happens as often as it does. The principle of one, the principle of possession. Number three, the principle of fulfillment. Sexual fulfillment. Again, sex is not a bad thing. But here's what happened. I don't understand her needs. She doesn't understand my needs. And because my needs aren't getting met, because I'm not being fulfilled physically, then I'm going to hold that over her head or vice versa. And so let me take a minute and just explain. Did you know there's a difference between this and this? We're going to talk about this a little bit more. Several years ago, I came across this analogy, and I liked it. Women are crockpots, men are microwaves. It takes some time, guys, to get your wife cooking. You turn that thing on, and it doesn't get instantly hot. It takes some time. She's a slow cooker. Right? Guys, ladies, All you got to do is press a couple buttons and we're turned on. It's that simple. So we need to understand this. And when we understand this and we're sympathetic to the needs of the other one, it helps us to fix some of these things in our relationships. I'll talk about this a little bit more in a few moments, but we take a trip every year to Sevierville, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, the Jacksonville Church of Christ, Jacksonville, Alabama, puts on a marriage retreat. I don't know if any of you have ever been. If you haven't, you need to plan to go. We'll talk about that again in a moment. Several years ago, we were there, and the men at Point Pleasant Life Reach, we kind of came up with, somebody else came up with this analogy, but we run with it. And it is the euphemism. We're all trying to do some mountain climbing. But here's the difference between men and women. The goal is to get to the top of the mountain. Okay? Women want to take the scenic route. They want to drive around, and they want to look at all the flowers, and they want to look at this, and that, and you understand, this is a euphemism for the physical relationship. And she wants to drive around, and she wants to look at the scenery. And what's the guy want? He just wants to get to the top of the mountain. Whoops, I went too fast. Let me back up. It's quicker, touchy. All right. He just wants to get to the top of the mountain. So you see, if he's just worried about his needs, and he's just trying to get to the top of the mountain, and she's just worried about her needs, and she's just looking at the scenery, and guys, you know how they are, right? We drive around in a car. What happens? Tension. Things don't go well. Guys, enjoy the scenery with her. Enjoy the scenery with her. Enjoy your time with her. And women, sometimes just take it to the top of the mountain. Just take it. The first principle, the principle of the physical relationship. Number two. I need to be a better spouse to my wife emotionally. There's a book by Willard Harley. Some of you preachers know this book. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. It's a great book. And if you're doing any counseling with anybody, I highly recommend using this book, His Needs, Her Needs by Willard Harley. And it doesn't hurt those of you who are having a marriage. And your marriage may be great. I'm not here to judge your marriage. You know what's going on in your marriage. I don't. What hurts? Are we willing to do whatever we need to do to help our marriage? Does our spouse mean enough to us to do what we need to do for them? Should. So in this book, His Needs, Her Needs, and let's just go through some of these real quick. He gives five things, basically, that are his needs. So these are, ladies, pay attention. Here's his need. He needs special fulfillment. Okay? He needs to go to the top of the mountain. Okay? And he probably needs it all. He needs recreation. He needs you to spend time with him. Scott needs to play more golf. If you've seen him play golf, you know he needs to play more golf. Y'all need to give him lessons or something. Alright? Because he's not good. But one of the best things you can do with your wife is find something that you enjoy doing together. Ladies, find something that your husband enjoys. And don't make it a tea party or something that he's going to don't do that. Right? Find something that he will enjoy spending time with. Okay? Grin and bear it, and you may find out that you like it. We'll talk about that more in a moment, too. A husband needs, and again, I didn't come up with this list, so don't shoot the messenger, okay? The husband needs physical. He needs his wife to be physically attractive. He needs, men are visual creatures. Have you ever heard that? Men are visually motivated. And he needs his wife to present herself for him attractively. He loves her. There's no doubt that you love your wife and he loves you. As my wife would say, put the spackle on every once in a while. You know, fix yourself up. Look nice for your husband. Present yourself. Dress well for him. Move on. He needs domestic support. And I understand that my wife is working full-time hours, and I'm working full-time, and I'm going to school, and she's working on getting her optician's licensing, and then it's the study involved that we're studying. We've got two kids at home. One's getting ready to graduate. The other's a 16-year-old knucklehead. And just, you know, I'm trying to teach him to drive a stick.
Yeah.
So the time, you know, we're all busy. We're all busy. He needs to come home from work. And I know you're tired, lady. I understand. I understand. But fix the space. Pick up the house. Make it. He needs that domestic support. That guys are wired that way. And you know what? I think we can go back to Genesis chapter 2. We can see why. God made the wife to be the helper for him. I don't do a good job cleaning the toilet. I just don't. I'm not good at the laundry. I'll try. I do it for some stuff. I'm just not good at it. And guys, you want her to do more of it, just mess up some more. And she'll stop trying. I'll just do it myself, right? All right. He needs to be a model. This bothers me. I hear why. Talk derogatorily about their husband both of them. And it upsets me. Your husband needs you to admire him. Now, guys, if you want your wife to admire you, then conduct yourself in an admirable way. Okay? And then wives, if he's a godly man and he's conducting himself in a godly way, admire him for who he is. We need more admiration for both spouses. But these are the men's needs here. Okay? These are the men's needs. Now, I put this slide together this way so we can compare them. These are her needs. She needs affection. He needs sexual fulfillment. She needs affection. Several years ago, Merle Haggard had a song out called "Let's Chase Each Other Around the Room Tonight." Remember that? Chase each other around the room. Let me catch you. Hell, chase each other. Play together. Be affectionate. It doesn't always have to lead to intimacy. Okay? But sometimes, maybe it needs to lead to intimacy. But she needs to feel affection. She needs conversation. This is a tricky one for me. Because in our family, in our relationship, it's just the opposite. I'm at home studying, working, I'm out visiting, and I'm with the elders, and I'm going to the hospital and doing this stuff. But I spend a lot of time at home alone with her dog. And so when she comes home, I want to talk. She's working in retail. She comes home, guess what? She's got to clean the house. She's got to fix supper. She's got to take care of the clothes. She's got to take care of the kids. She's got to take care of me. And she ain't got time to talk to me. So we struggle with this. It's kind of the opposite, okay? But most women need their husbands to... You remember how to converse with your wife? You remember talking to her when you were dating her? You remember doing that? And I don't mean... That's not communication. Okay? Repeat what she said. Honey, what I hear you saying is that you would like me to pick up my dirty underwear off the floor. Well, I'll tell you, I think I can handle that for you, and I love you, and you pick up that underwear. That's good conversation right there. That's good conversation right there. She needs him to be honest and open with her. Most of us guys, and I grew up in a time, my father, if you know my father, our father just didn't talk to us much. They didn't talk to our mothers much, except don't fix my dinner or something. But our wives need us to be open with them, honest with them. They need to know that they have financial support. And lastly, they need a family commitment. Now, these are his needs, her needs. But when I put this together and I look at this, do you see anything going on here? These things are really not mutually exclusive of one another, are they? He needs sexual fulfillment. She needs affection. And let me tell you what. If your marriage is totally focused on the sexual fulfillment and none of the affection or vice versa, there's going to be tension in your marriage. And you will not be the spouse your God wants you to be. I can't conceive of a marriage relationship of a marriage relationship where the husband doesn't show his affection in the physical relationship. These things go together. He needs recreation. She needs conversation. You can do that together. You can do that together. He needs her to be physically attractive. She needs him to be open and honest. It's about perception. It's about communication. You see, these things. He needs domestic support. She needs financial support. Those aren't mutually exclusive of one another. So what do? You spend time together. You love each other. Wives, you need to be a little more, maybe more receptive to your husband, a little more outgoing. You initiate the relationship, the physical side of the relationship every once in a while, and it will help his emotional well-being. And guys, be more patient with your wife. Be romantic. It doesn't always have to lead to intimacy. You can chase her around the bed and catch her, and it doesn't have to lead to that. But let me give you some practical application real quick before we move on to our last point. Find common interests. This is Colleen and I, 2 years ago, riding the Dragon between North Carolina and Tennessee. And she'll have to tell you the story sometime about her backing down the big biker dude to buy this motorcycle. And it was her idea. But we love to go ride together. You know, we used to go play golf together. Yeah. That lasted about a week. No. We enjoyed playing golf together. We do things together. We spend time together. Find things to do that you can share. Date each other. Spend time together. Ladies, he ought to be your best friend. Guys, she ought to be your best friend. You ought to enjoy spending time together. Laugh together. Play together. Do you remember a time in your life when you were happy? You were happy? Did you enjoy being with one another? Find ways to do that. I had a preacher, old preacher years ago tell me that at least once a month, I would take my wife, find somebody to watch the kids, and I would take her, just even if it's in town, get a hotel room and take her out to dinner and spend the night at a hotel and just go to a movie and just spend time together. We need to, guys, date your wife. Date her. You'll be amazed at the reciprocity that comes in dating your wife. Laugh and play together. Worship together. Pray together. This is something that Colleen and I have done. We haven't done it for a while. But we did it for a long time. We would go to bed at night, and she makes me kiss her goodnight every night. I don't know. She got a sign above the bed. I have to kiss her. Sometimes I fight her. It's fun. But we used to lay there and we used to pray together. And I would pray and she would listen to my prayer. And then she would pray and I would listen to her prayer. You'll be amazed, guys, what you find out about your wife who listens to her prayer. And vice versa. Worship together. Okay. This brings us to our last point tonight. I can be a better spouse spiritually. I can be a better spouse spiritually. And number one, because we have a shared goal. We have a shared goal. There's only two things that we can hear on the day of judgment. Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Or, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear God say, well done. I want to be faithful. And let me tell you something. I need my wife. She is a helper suitable for this common goal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read there a moment ago, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. It's part of what gets us to the home that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. I need her help and her assistance. Bear with me just for a minute. I got to share this. A couple of years ago, an older gentleman called me, wanted to meet me for a cup of coffee. And so we met at Red Robin or something, there in Florence, Kentucky. His wife of 50 years had passed away, and within 3 months, he had met someone else. They wanted to get married. They wanted me to do the wedding. And we sat down together. And I looked across the table, and I looked at him, and I looked at her. He, who had been a faithful child of God for many, many years, as had his wife. This woman that he was wanting to marry was not a Christian at all. And really, for all intents and purposes, was a rather ungodly woman. And this is what I said. And it wasn't easy. I said, for 50 years, you were in the same car going to the same place with the same woman. You had a common goal. And you wanted nothing more than to be in heaven together when this life began. And now she's gone on to her reward, and you want to get in a car with this woman who's going to a different place than you are. That's what I told her. Some of you know who I'm talking about. That marriage has been in trouble ever since. I didn't do it with her. It breaks my heart. This life will mean nothing. Listen to me. This life will mean nothing if we spend eternity in the devil's hell. No matter how much good I do, no matter how great a husband I am to my wife, it will all be for naught if I don't go to heaven. And I love my wife enough that I'm going to be there and I'm taking her with me. Do you love your spouse that much? Now let me say something else controversial. You may never have me back, I understand. But I'm going to say it. You will never be the spouse that God wants you to be, the spouse that your husband or wife needs you to be, if you are not first and foremost a child of God. If God is not first in your life, you will never be the kind of husband that you're supposed to be. And if God is not first in your life, ladies, you'll never be the kind of wife that your husband needs you to be. I remember growing up, walking the hallways at Vail Road. And I remember seeing this picture on the wall. Y'all remember the joy principle? Remember that? J-O-Y, right? Jesus first, others second, yourself. And I realized several years ago there's a flaw in that. You know what the flaw is? You're in it. So I came up with something new, and I patented this. Not really, but if you ever hear anybody else use this, they stole it from me. It's the go principle. God first, others second. That's all that matters. And when I put God first and my wife next in my life, I'll be the kind of husband I'm supposed to be. When I have God first and my family second, I'll be the kind of father I need to be. When I put God first and the church second and my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll be the kind of minister that I'm supposed to be. I'll be the kind of friend I'm supposed to be. I'll be the kind of neighbor I'm supposed to be. But if I'm not going to heaven, I'll not be any of those things. I'll not be any of those things. We also share a responsibility. And that responsibility is salvation. I cannot hope to have my wife and my children join me in heaven if I'm not there with them. And a shared love. I love God. I love the Lord. I love the church. I've given my life to helping others come to Christ. Helping the church to grow. Helping it to be what it needs to be. Because I want to go to heaven and I want to take as many people with me as I can. We have a shared love as a husband and wife. Shared responsibility, a shared goal. Which means when Sunday morning comes, it's not even a question where I'm going to be. Even if I wasn't a preacher, right, Scott, we have to be here. I've heard this. I heard somebody actually said this to me once. It's your job. You have to be there. It's your job. Wouldn't matter if it was my job or not, I'd be there. I may be a half hour late, but I'd be there. I'd be there. When we get up in the morning, I tell you what, I had a friend of mine, gospel preacher, call me the other day. He called me the other day and told me he was having problems with his two kids, 17 and 13 years old. He said, Tim, I don't know what to do. I said, what happened? He said, well, we got up, got ready to go to church. They said, they didn't want to go. I said, what happened? He said, they stayed home. I said, they did what?
He said, no.
My kids know where I'm going, and they're going with me. Spend devotional time here with your wife, with your family. This is tough, I understand, for those of you who have families. You're going here and there. And this doesn't work. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. We try to. You cannot sit down and have a half an hour of structured devotional time every evening. It won't work. The kids won't like it. You'll be tired. The wife's busy. And you'll do it for a week, and then it'll stop. So here's what you do. When you sit down to dinner at night, and I'm preaching to myself here, sit down at the table. You remember when we used to do that? You sit down at the table together. And when your son and your daughter come home from school, and you say, well, what did you do today? What's the answer?
Nothing.
What did you learn today?
Nothing.
You know what else gets me? Why'd you do that?
I don't know.
Bill Cosby called that brain cancer. Sit down at the dinner table, and before you pray, men, go around the table and ask your wife and your children, what do you want me to pray for tonight? Before we pray, what do you want me to pray for tonight? You'll be amazed what you learn about your family. When you're in the car going home from Bible class or worship, talk about what you did that day. When you're alone together, talk about it. Pray together. Talk about the church. Spend devotional time together. Pray together. I've already talked about that. Number four, spending time with other Christian couples. Again, I really encourage you, if you've never been to the marriage retreat in Pigeon Forge, Sevierville, think about that. We started going about 8 or 9 years ago, and we used to go and stay at a hotel, and then after the sessions, we'd go have dinner with someone or that kind of thing. The last several years, we've had as many as 11 couples rent a big cabin. And you and your wife, ladies, you and your husband, you'll have your private time, and you can go off and do your thing together. But you'd be amazed at how your marriage will benefit from spending time with other Christian couples. Sitting around in the evening fellowshipping, singing songs together, sitting up in the morning having breakfast together and having discussions about the Lord's church. It will do your marriage wonderful, wonderful good. I'm not the husband I need to be for my wife. I've got so much, so much more I need to do for her. God's still working on me. More than anything, I'll never be the kind of person that I need to be for my wife, spouse that I need to be, if I'm not a Christian. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to be a child of God for your wife, but Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He gave His life for you. He loves you that much. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be buried with Him in baptism, you can be immersed and you can rise and walk a new life. Not perfect, but faithful. And then you can be the kind of spouse that your husband or your wife. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you've not been faithful. Maybe you've not been faithful to your spouse. Maybe you've not been faithful to the Lord. We want to pray with you and for you. We want to encourage you. Let me tell you again, this is a loving group of God's people, and they will help you. I know they will. But do it for yourself. Do it for yourself. And if we can help you.